Let us pray, and then we'll talk about some of the curiosities with it. Let us pray. Lord, we give you thanks for this day, and we ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So, going back to the children's moment, I really like the idea of those star gifts, or as some churches are calling them, star words, which is a tricky thing right about now. And it was a new concept to me, but it's been around for a little while and has echoes of other spiritual practices. I think I might prefer it to the typical New Year's resolution, right? Rather than aiming at a target weight or BMI, instead, try grounding yourself this year in peace. It's a really noble, lovely thought. And that's the idea, so that you have the star and you have a word, and center yourself on that word that's been distilled from scripture or theology all year long. And there's a list of 150 or so words circulating between pastors out there. And they're all meaningful, positive things like love and patience and forgiveness and tithe, words to live by. But what I appreciate more than having a word like that bestowed upon me is the twist that a number of churches are putting on the concept, which is to leave the stars blank and encourage folks to reflect on their previous year and invite them to discern their own word for themselves. For me, that adds on an additional layer of spiritual discipline to the activity, being mindful of how I have been living, determining some areas of health, and then being honest about the parts of my life that need restoration and healing. And upon reflection, what I have discerned is that I have a whole collection of things that I need to work on. But a good candidate for my word for this upcoming year would be outside. Not to be confused with outdoors, which I hope to be spending more time outdoors this year, especially after I don't have to triple layer my socks. But outside myself. Meaning listening to voices from outside my way of thinking. See, what I found out is that I spent much of last year circling the wagon, so to speak, spending a lot of time listening to voices with whom I already agreed, people I knew that I would already agree with, opinions that only reinforced how I already view things. My observation is that this is human nature, right? That whenever people feel anxious or angry or scared, they get defensive. And in our defensiveness, we become more closed off. And frankly, there were a lot of those feelings in the air last year. Still are, maybe. I don't know. And oftentimes, I succumb to them. Which is a loss. I think it's a great loss. And a tendency that I hope to fight better this year. For what I have also observed is that my life, far more often than not, has been made so much better. And I have grown so much more when I dare to listen to voices from outside my little world. I grow more as a follower of Jesus when I practice hospitality of thought and humility and openness in dialogue. It's a virtue that I think perhaps has never failed to draw me closer to God. Incidentally, this is a message we can take directly from the biblical story that inspires the celebration of Epiphany, the story of the Magi. It is, in fact, one of the few things, I think, that we can take away from today's passage. when we pay close attention to the text, there's actually not much else to it. I mean, there are some things, but we end up, through later tradition and mixing and matching storylines, we often unwittingly toss in plot elements and characters and details that simply aren't there, like the image of the Magi and the shepherds hanging out together. Never happened. Despite how lovely my nativity set is at home, or, you know, it's down now, but how lovely it was when you've got the shepherds and the angels and the barnyard animals and the Magi and their camels all huddled around Mary and Joseph and infant Jesus in the holy delivery room. Like, that's not how we are told things happened. First off, it's totally impractical. But then moreover, when it comes to what's in the Bible, the shepherds and the Magi never cross paths. They don't even appear together in the same book. The shepherds only show up in Luke. The Magi are only featured in Matthew. And they don't even make it to Mary and Joseph's place until maybe days or weeks or months or maybe even a couple of years after Jesus is born. It's hard to say exactly when because the text doesn't say. All we can accurately glean is that it was sometime later. And then we also don't know exactly how many Magi there were. There may have been three, maybe less, maybe more. The text doesn't say that either. Later tradition presumes that there were three because there are three mentioned gifts. But it could have been that there were, you know, there were 10 friends who all went in together on a big bottle of frankincense and some really nice myrrh. And then you've got that one guy who's the more practical one and knows what kids want for Christmas anyway and just put some gold in an envelope. I don't know. It's hard to say. And if you've ever heard of the Magi given names like Balthazar and Gaspar and Melchior, which are these great names that have been attached to them. And if Haley and I ever have a third child, I mean, our daughter, Balthazar. But we don't know their names. They're not in there. Scripture doesn't tell us the names either. What we can be sure of is at least this one thing about these mysterious people. That they are outsiders. Like, way outsiders. To the Jews of Jesus' time, which would have been Matthew's audience, the Magi would have been these exotic strangers, and lifting them up as primary witnesses to the beginning of Christ's life. I mean, these are not the sort of people you'd expect to be leading the way to the King of the Jews. And when it comes to nationality and ethnicity, they are outsiders. They are from somewhere far away, east, and religiously and culturally, they aren't even close to being Jewish. The Greek word magus here, where we get wise men or magi, is more directly translated as, and I love this, you could go with wizard or sorcerer or, not as much fun, but probably more fitting, astrologer. And these are students of, you know, some other religion or mysterious arts who read signs in the sky and take really impractical trips based on foreign prophecies. They ain't from around here. They would have been about as strange to Matthew's people as they would have been to you and me. And yet these strange foreign Gentile astrologers are the very ones to clue in those who, by all accounts, should have had a better grip on this material and this event. It's these guys who enlighten the reigning Jewish king. They prompt him to review his own people's sacred texts about things happening in his own land concerning his own Messiah. And for the readers of Matthew's gospel, and for us today, These outsiders are the ones who first point us all to Jesus. And then they save his life by heeding a warning in a dream and then taking the scenic route home. I mean, the story is wild. It is so interesting. And if they don't do that, Herod kills him. They not only lead us to Jesus, they save him. But then that's it. That's it. There's no more. There's no follow-up conversion story. No sequel about how later on they band together and help start First Presbyterian Bangladesh or Babylon or wherever they're from. They just go home. And they are, and we are witness to the fact that, according to Matthew, at the beginning of the greatest chapter of history, these bizarre, unexpected outsiders are the ones actively leading us into the presence of God. Whoa. I think that is really worth paying attention to. And worth noting that this still takes place. So I have a baseline understanding that all people are valuable simply because God made them and loves them. So others, no matter who they are always worth hearing. And furthermore, I've benefited so much in such a wide ranging number of ways for my relationships with people of all stripes to not appreciate other kinds of people for who they are. But then I have experienced wacky stuff like this too. When people outside my little world have directly drawn me closer to Christ. Voices way outside of my circles and my ingrained ways of thinking and my default ways of doing things who have been directly impactful in my specific pursuit of Jesus, such as atheists and philosophers from other religions who have helped refine my faith and hold me accountable to what I believe. Personal friends asking intelligent questions from angles that I can't access from my vantage point, right? Like a forest for the trees scenario. Or even thinkers whom I've never met in the flesh that do things like speak against Christian hypocrisy. The quotes we attribute to figures like Gandhi about liking our Christ but not liking our Christians because they are so unlike Christ. You've seen the bumper stickers, right? I think of even atheist voices like Richard Dawkins, God love him, or Sam Harris and the late Christopher Hitchens, authors and debaters who I would say missed the mark on some very large issues, but have also lifted up some very real concerns and posed vital questions regarding the inconsistency between the teachings of Jesus that we claim to be true and the contradictory actions of his followers. And while at the core of Reformed theology is the belief that God's love is bigger than human shortcomings and Christ ought not to be confused with his followers, it's a good question, right? If Jesus is worth following, then is he not worth following in this life? And if people from the outside are watching me and see me act contrary to what I believe, then I need to get called out on that. I need to be in conversation with those people, and I need those voices in my life who are inadvertently pointing me back home. And then I think about those outside voices that have enhanced my worship of God, that have given us some of the greatest songs of praise ever written, like O Holy Night, which Hannah opened us up with. Do you know the story about O Holy Night? Oh my gosh. Okay, so imagine the church without it. And it's perhaps one of the most beautiful, it's certainly one of the most dramatic Christmas hymns we have. I think it's so stunning that even Michael Bolton's version isn't that bad. You know, and to think that its words were penned in the 1840s, not by some devout nun or somebody, but by a French wine merchant who would later become an outspoken atheist. And then it was later set to music by a Jewish composer. Oh, Holy Night. I mean, it's just astonishing. And the background of that song's authors were so far outside of the church that they prompted some Catholic officials to try to censor O Holy Night for decades. Can you imagine if we had all taken that stance and it had stuck? Can you imagine O Holy Night being forbidden during Christmas? That's a wild idea. It would never sound the same. And then I think about those other people that I truly cannot relate to, or maybe I just don't want to. Those other Christians, right? People that theoretically know Jesus, and yet somehow have developed completely different value sets. The Lord works in mysterious ways. Who see the world through a different colored lens than me, right? I'm thinking of a few select family members back in Texas. Dear ones with whom I get along far less than the angriest of atheists who did things like boycott Harry Potter when I was growing up because there are wizards in there. Except, surprise, there are wizards in here too! And they got to hang out with Jesus. I think about how conversations with them are significant and formative. If for no other reason than to force me to get to know the Bible better, the real Bible, where I become more and more familiar with a God who is full of acceptance and humility and love and openness. Then, to be fair, sometimes it is they and not me who occasionally embody Christ-like virtues, such as patience and forgiveness, whilst I veer off course. That's just a sampling of the many voices in my personal experience that come from beyond my little way of thinking that have explicitly, directly pointed me toward Jesus. How much of a deeper faith and a better life is risked when I close myself off to voices from outside? And again, that's without accounting for the fact that this Jesus I seek became, lived, and died for the sake of the whole world, because all of God's children are worthy of love, forgiveness, communion with the Most High, and God's ears, it turns out. All the billions of other children of God who act differently, think differently, and see the world differently, and are all the same valuable and worth hearing. This year, I hope to do better. I hope to do better to keep this fact of life in mind. And rather than digging in my heels and increasing my ideological dogmatism, I hope to increase the variety of voices in my life. Because in so many different ways, they all make it better. I hope this, despite the fact that I'm positive, it will take a lot of effort, maybe more this year than had I done it last year. Because looking to 2018, it is easy to envision a near future even more polarized than the last year. And it's entirely possible that we are looking toward a year loaded with even more tension, more anxiety, and more conflict. But upon reflection, I know that not only is openness to other voices a concept right out of the gospel, but that there is nothing to lose in listening, and too much is lost when we don't. In all instances, we risk missing out on a fellow child of God. And in some cases, if we don't remain open to what's outside our little worlds, read the Bible, we may even miss Jesus himself. And in the name of that Christ, and the Creator, and the Holy Ghost, amen.